We will begin with Psalm 118, but before we sing that psalm, let us pray. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, the Lord Jesus said. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee when we call upon thy name. Thou dost hear and answer prayer. We do thank thee for this wonderful occasion where we might celebrate and mark the conversion of two souls headed for oblivion, headed for that terrible place of eternal destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord, where there will be such suffering for eternity as no man has ever experienced in his life. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast reached down and saved these two precious souls. And we pray that we would mark and take note to instruct ourselves to tremble at thy word. Lord, that we might confess our sins before thee ourselves, for even those who believe, sadly, continue to fall short. So we ask that thou wouldst forgive us our sins, that thou wouldst bless every aspect of this service, and in particular, the preaching of thy most holy word. These things we ask through the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to read Psalm 118, verses 1 to 9 before we sing. Oh, praise the Lord, for he is good. His mercy lasteth ever. Let those of Israel now say, his mercy faileth never. Now let the house of Aaron say, his mercy lasteth ever. Let those that fear the Lord now say, his mercy faileth never. I in distress called on the Lord. The Lord did answer me. He in a large place did me set. From trouble made me free. The mighty Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid. For anything that man can do, I shall not be dismayed. The Lord doth take my part with them that help to succor me. Therefore on those that do me hate, I my desire shall see. Better it is to trust in God than trust in man's defense. Better to trust in God than make princes our confidence. We'll note verse 2, let those of Israel now say, his mercy faileth never. And we read in Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, and as many as walk according to this rule. Peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. This psalm was chosen by Jemima Byrne. Shall we stand?
He is good, his mercy lasteth. Take me,
Perhaps that's a reminder, just if anyone does have their mobile phones on them, just remind them to put them on silent or flight mode, please. Well, you will hear that verse 5 has been particularly significant for our sister Jemima Burden. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art the God who hears all those who call in distress. Thou hast said that any who come to the Lord Jesus, I will in no ways cast out. So we thank thee, Lord, that that offer is to all men, women, and children. And we pray, O Lord, that we might be those who hear thy words calling to us. O Lord, please, thou hast promised to save thine elect. We believe that thou hast an elect people here, waiting to be revealed, waiting to, like a flower, coming out into full bloom, hearing the voice of the Lord and responding to it. May there be many who hear that voice this very morning and call on the name of the Lord. That is our duty. Our duty is to believe. Oh Lord, we know we need thy grace to complete this duty. And thy grace, oh Lord, is something that is so wonderful, has been shed abroad to so many. May it yet be spread abroad to some this day. And we can each say, those of us who believe, oh Lord, we thank thee. I thank thee for saving me, for saving a wretch like me. For I was blind, but now I see, like that blind man in John's gospel. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast opened spiritually our blind eyes, without which we would remain in darkness, loving our sin, fleeing from the light. Oh Lord, we thank thee and bless thee for that saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, what a great salvation is ours. May we not neglect it. Oh Lord, may we not leave this place thinking, well, I can come back another day. Another day may never come. Oh Lord, please cause all of us to know the urgency of the hour. For today is the day of salvation. So, O Lord, we come to thee and we ask for thy mercy to be shed abroad on each one of us. And we pray that that new creation might take place in the hearts of any who are yet to experience it. And so, Lord, we do commit ourselves into thy hands. And we pray, Lord, for this precious gospel, that it would go beyond the doors and the walls of this place, into Tower Hamlets and beyond, as many other churches continue to preach the saving gospel, the only saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, bring in thine elect, we pray. Bring in thine elect in Tower Hamlets, London, England, the United Kingdom, and the world. And we pray for thy blessing on every church where the gospel is being preached. We think of Gurney Road seeking a pastor in Stratford. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldest bless the ministry there. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldest bless James Joseph, who's overseeing the work in the absence of a pastor. Please, Lord, help him and bless him. We remember Pastor Henry Dixon down at Poplar Baptist Church. We thank thee, Lord, for the work that thou hast done there. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldest bless him and strengthen his hand in his gospel labors. Provide the assistant pastor that he seeks. Others know well the man he has recently interviewed is that man. But we pray, Lord, that thou wouldest work in their hearts, that all would know and do the will of God. So, Lord, we remember also Westminster Baptist Church and Jonathan Arnold, and we thank thee for his ministry and pray for thy blessing upon it. And at Varden Street, we thank thee, Lord, for that work and pray that thou wouldest continue. And please, may thou graciously seek out a pastor there. Bless our brother Colonel Underwood and the work at Pimlico, overseen by our brother Mark Scolding and the others there. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldest continue to bless that work and bring in more souls, we pray. And so, Lord, we also remember our government. We pray for His Majesty, King Charles III, and his wife, Queen Camilla. Oh, Lord, may they have ears to hear the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may truly repent of their sins and believe from their hearts. May thou graciously save the royal family. And please, Lord, show our Prime Minister that he worships but dumb idols in Hinduism. We pray for those words that he read from Colossians in recent months at the coronation service, that he would take those words to heart and worship the only true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, have mercy on our Prime Minister. Reveal thyself to him, we pray, and also the members of the cabinet. O Lord, please grant them the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Thy word does say, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So, Lord, we commit our nation into thy hands, and all those who seek its good. O Lord, bless the work of the Christian Institute and other organizations that seek in public life to promote biblical values. And we remember members of Parliament such as Fiona Bruce. Please strengthen their hand in God, we pray. May they be bold to stand for truth in this day and generation. Finally, we remember before thee any known to us who are sick or in any other kind of trouble. Lord, there are those that mourn. We pray that they would be comforted. And so in a moment of quiet, let us name before thy throne of grace any known to us who need a touch of thy spirit. So, Lord, we lift up all those we've named before thee and any others who are on our hearts. And I might just graciously hear and answer prayer for them. Finally, we thank thee for our brother Jeff Thomas, who has graciously come to bring thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldest speak through him, that thy Holy Spirit would fill him and fill us, that he might speak as one who has the very oracles of God, and thou wouldest graciously raise up faith in our hearts, that we would hear, believe, and act on thine engrafted word. And we also pray for Mrs. Thomas, that thou wouldest bless her. And she remains in West London. Strengthen her, we thank thee for the operation that she had and the success of it. So we commit all these matters into thy hands and ask that thou wouldest hear and answer prayer through the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to ask next for Dr. Murali Kanagalingam, who has been staying with us on and off since the beginning of May, sadly for us, going to return to Sri Lanka on Wednesday. And so, brother, if you'd like to come briefly.
Greetings to you all in the name of our blessed Lord and exalted Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you, Pastor Mark, for the opportunity given to me to share something that the Lord has prompted me in my heart. I thank Pastor Mark Mullins for the opportunity granted to me.
Speak up.
Okay, thank you very much. Okay. Maybe I didn't have breakfast, I think. Anyway. thank you, Pastor Mark Mullins and his church members for extending their warm, affectionate, and ungrudging hospitality to me while I was here. I was really impressed with their humility, politeness, and I learned many things from Pastor Mark while I'm here. So I would like to express my gratitude and thanks to him for his humility and politeness in requesting and instructing the others. Thank you very much, because learning from the practical thing is very important. And especially I appreciate the ultra importance given to the prayer meeting, public prayer meetings. It is seldom, I mean, seen in many Reformed churches. So I really appreciate and I commend. I told my fellow workers in Sri Lanka how they are praying together as a community. So thank you very much. And also thank you. I observed the servanthood of the saints of the church. Amazing, actually, the unity, how they work together, as a servant. That is very important in Christianity, servanthood leadership and servanthood at that mind. I really appreciate and I commend you for that. I thank God for that opportunity. So, and also thank you for the opportunity given to me to learn from the preaching from Pastor Mark and Brother Andrew. The from Esther, amazing, and Brother Assistant Pastor Harry, Ernie Amarau, actually, how to pronounce, I don't know. Thank you very much. And also the opportunity given to me to preach here in the evening service, Bible studies to the children and the young adults. I learned from them, and thank you very much. Also the opportunity given to me to share the gospel with Muslims in the park, confronting them, encountering them. Thank you for the opportunity given to me. It's a great privilege preaching the Lord Jesus Christ to others. There's no other greater joy than that to me. So the observation I really seen here is the public prayer. C.S. Spurgeon said, "And show me the prayer meeting of a church, and I will tell you the growth of the church." So I'm very impressed with that. Your warm, friendly, dynamic, practical Christian life with strong doctrine is really commended. And your unity, humility, and servanthood, as I already said, is really impressive, actually. And also your giving to the mission, I know, and to the different missions for the expansion of God's kingdom. I am really thankful to that. And I learned so many things while I was here. And the practical evangelistic efforts you have taken, not only just preaching, even going out and sharing the gospel in public and giving tracts, you know, in many places, many have become hyper-Calvinist. So that is very sad. So I'm really impressive of what you are doing. And also, and I would like to encourage to follow the formula one into one, so that you may fill this place with God's elect here. The testimony I received last Friday, when my friend was dropping, he said, oh, there's a church here. I know they are very actively involved in evangelism and soul winning. I don't know which church. Then when he dropped me, he said, ah, this is the church. What a great testimony you have. Praise the Lord for that, actually. And you stand for the historical Protestant Reformed doctrines. I mean, that is really amazing. So thank you very much for your love, for your hospitality, affection, and the things I learned from you. And may the Lord bless you. And this is the first church I attended in my life where only psalms are sung. You know, it's the only church in my life, the first time I attended. That also, whatever I receive here, I shared with my fellow servants. Please pray for Sri Lanka. Rich Buddhist, and there are many Hindus and Buddhists. Thank you very much for the opportunity. I really enjoyed being here, and I am really humbled by your godly behavior and your hospitality and your affection. May the Lord God bless and keep you. Thank you very much.
Mari, before you leave, there's a gift from the church.
Okay, thanks so much.
Brother Murray does pastor church and has links with a number of other Baptist churches. There will be two collections. Anyone wants to give to the work of Sri Lanka, that's the side to do it. And if anyone wants to give a gift to the work of Strangers Rest, that's the side to give it. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much.
Thank you for keeping so precisely to time. It's much appreciated. We will sing Psalm 103, and this psalm was chosen by Phoebe. As far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he from us removed in his love all our iniquity. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Father the Lord to such as worship him in fear. For he remembers we are dust, and he our frame well knows. Frail man, his days are like the grass, as flower in field he grows. For over it the wind doth pass, and it away is gone, and of the place where once it was, it shall no more be known. But unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends, and to their children's children still, his righteousness extends. To such as keep his covenant, and mindful are alway of his most just commandments, that they may then obey. And the verse that our sister had focused on was verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. And it is reminded of Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Shall we stand? And Mrs. Golding again, thank you. I shall read Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot, to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. Going now to ask our brother Jeff if he could come up and bring the word.
It's a great honor for me to be with you today and to witness this baptism. And I want to speak to you from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, everything is great these days. Sport is great and food is great and fashions are great. Everything is great. But there are better than great things and better than great days. There are so great, so great. And I remember my baptism in 1954, 70 years next year, a few weeks earlier, and I was given great assurance that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he lived a righteous life for me and died an atoning death for me. That assurance was given to me. And so within a few weeks then, I was baptized. God has been very faithful and kind and patient and forgiving and abundant in mercy to me all these many years. Now, how do we measure what greatness is? And we make comparisons. Who is the greatest footballer? Who is the greatest sinner? And it depends on the criteria you use for evaluating these people. Well, Jesus Christ is the reason why his salvation is so great, because he is so great. And what apostle writing the letter of the Hebrews does is to bring a certain number of comparisons to bear and to present them and then to show the greatness of Christ to them. Firstly, the prophets, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so here is a contrast then, that of all the prophets, Christ is greater. Who would be the greatest of the prophets? And you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when God brings a representative of the law to speak, he brings Moses. And when he brings a representative of the prophets to speak to Jesus about the death he's going to accomplish in Jerusalem, he then brings Elijah. And Elijah was a very great prophet, wasn't he? Elijah cried to God and fire fell from heaven and the nation was revived. And the evil prophets, in all their sensuality and folly, were destroyed. But then, you see, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And when the queen said, "I'll get you for this," then he fled. Away he ran for a couple of days outside the borders of the promised land and collapsed finally under a juniper tree and said, "Now, Lord, take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers. They were weak and poor, and so am I." And God has to come to him and says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? A great man, but an imperfect man. Our Lord Jesus set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. He went and he kept going. He never looked back, although he knew what lay before him." Jesus greater than Elijah, or you could say, I suppose, the greatest of the writing prophets would be the prophet Isaiah. And those 66 chapters, which are so full of the Lord Jesus Christ and full of anticipation of the wonders of what he will do when he comes, his virgin birth in the opening chapters, his atoning death in the 53rd chapter. How great a prophet was Isaiah. And yet, when he in the temple one day in his early ministry has a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, his train filling the temple, you'll remember then what he says, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. The Lord Jesus never said, woe is me. The Lord Jesus was never at the end of a day on his knees, weeping, confessing his sins. I always do those things that are pleasing to him. He could say, in all modesty and reality, the Lord Jesus greater than Isaiah the prophet. Or if you ask Jesus, who's the greatest of the prophets then? Jesus would say, John the Baptist. No one born of a woman is a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And he won't let a leaf of Indian paper come between him and John. He identifies with John, with his ministry, with his preaching. And yet, when John is confronted with him, John just collapses with embarrassment at the thought, I must baptize him. You need to baptize me, he says. He was so conscious of his unsuitability to untie the laces of his sandals. I must decrease, he must increase, he says. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus affirming for us that Christ is so great because he is greater than all the prophets, even so blameless and holy a man as John the Baptist. So here is Jesus Christ, so great because he's greater than the prophets. And then secondly, he brings before us the angels. And you know in the Old Testament how angels come early on. They appear to Abraham and speak to him, and to Gideon, and they speak to him, and Daniel sees them, and how great angels are. Do you know one angel can destroy the whole of the Assyrian army? And when John sees an angel on the Isle of Patmos, he's so overwhelmed at this sight that he wants to fall before him and bow down before him. And the angel rebukes him and says, worship God only. Don't worship angels. The angels are simply messengers of God. When they stood before God this morning to receive their orders, one and another were told, now there's going to be a special service on Strangers Rest today, and people are traveling, and the preacher has to come from Chiswick to be here this morning, bring him safely here. And all the people who are gathering help them to find the place and come, and the angels have not only accompanied, but they remain here. If we could see them, then they would see what glory they gave, because Jesus Christ is here in a special way when we gather in his name. And so the angels are the servants of God. They do the will of God. But Jesus is the Son of God. Tomorrow morning, the doorbell goes at 9:30, and it's an Amazon delivery. And then at 9:45, it goes again. And you say, I'm popular this morning, and you answer the doorbell. And there is somebody who wants to read the meter in the house. And then at 10:00, the doorbell, well, I'm very popular this morning, and you go to the door. Surprised, Mum, your son says. And here he is. Well, you didn't tell me. Well, I knew you'd be in on a Monday morning, he said. And he comes in. Oh, do you want a cup of tea now? How's your wife? How are the kids? You give him a big kiss. You don't kiss the postman or the Amazon man. But, he's your dear son for whom you give thanks to God every day. God gave him to you, and how close and loving you are. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past by the prophets and sent his angels, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So Jesus is greater than the prophets, and Jesus is greater than the angels. And then the third thing that shows us the greatness of Jesus is that he's greater than the creation. We told back in the early verses there, is it verse 4, by whom also God made the world, by him. We sometimes divide the functions of the Trinity, and we say, well, the Father creates, and the Son redeems, and the Holy Spirit regenerates, and this is God working in all those ways, and that's very true, and that's very helpful. But God the Father wasn't alone in creation. You know, the echoes of Genesis 1 are in John 1, aren't they? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this lovely sunny weather that we've been having, and the trees in their glory. I was in traveling back and forth to Wales last week and saw the mountains of Plinlimmon and the Brecon Beacons, how magnificent they were. The heavens declaring the glory of God, because they declare the glory of our Creator. How wonderful the works of God are. And so we encourage our students to go to university and to study science and to study geology and archaeology. And we know that there are no booby traps in the creation that suddenly are going to pop out and explode our faith. We'll be challenged by unbelieving lecturers, of course, we will be. But in the creation itself, the manifestation of the handiwork of God in the microcosm of the atom and the nucleon and the subatomic particles and in the vastness of this unbelievably, unimaginably great universe, the billions of galaxies that there are, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful. The Lord Jesus Christ made them all. So he is great. He is great in comparison to prophets and angels and the world itself. And fourthly, he is great in comparison to God. Not that he is greater than God, of course not, but he is as great as God. You know, the early church in its first centuries wrestled with this, and some of the greatest minds, Augustine and Tertullian and other of the church fathers, they wrestled. What is the relationship then of God the Son to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? And they gathered together and thought and prayed and discussed and studied the Bible. And they brought out great confessions like Chalcedon. And they spoke there and they came to the conclusion then that there was a Greek word, homoousios. Homo is the same, ousios, the same being. That the Son of God has the same being as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They're not three beings, they're not three thrones in heaven. There's the one sovereign throne of God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is one being, one God. But there are three distinct persons. And Jesus says to us, I and my Father are one. We are the same being. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. there never was a time when he was not. He was in the beginning with God. He was the uncreated, eternally begotten. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is the great encouragement that we are given in Scripture. We've gathered together and we've sung these psalms of praise, and they've been directed in our affections and in our intellect to Jesus Christ. He's the Lord who's delivered us when our feet were trapped in miry clay. He stretched forth his hand and he delivered us. We're going to sing in a moment about him being the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, so that we are never in want, that he supplies all our needs richly according to his rich abundance in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God. And he's great then. His greatness is because he is equal to the Father in power and glory. So what I've done for you so far is to suggest four comparisons. Why Jesus Christ is so great. Why our salvation is so great. Because he is so great. Great in comparison to prophets and angels and creation. And in comparison, you can put him alongside God. Now, this has been done in the history of the church. It has exalted Jesus Christ so very, very greatly that the tendency was then through the medieval period to make him almost inaccessible. So great, so ontologically different, so glorious, so mighty, that how can he relate to me and the lump I found and the troubles I have at work and the difficulties I have in school and the bullies there on the bus and these little things that trouble me so much. And he is so high and so great, so lofty, filling eternity. And so then the early church, it began to magnify Jesus' mother Mary and said, oh, well, go to her and speak to her. And she put in a good word for you. She's so understanding. She is so compassionate. She is so tender. Go to God through Mary, it said. And so the whole cult of this female goddess developed. And Jesus then became even more aloof and distant from us, because then for compassion and understanding and tenderness, people prayed to Mary. Beads were invented whereby you could say, Hail Mary, full of grace, have compassion on me, and rehearse these things. And if you had done wrong, you were told to say 3 Hail Marys or 10 Hail Marys and the Lord's Prayer. Now, I have to add a fifth and final point to the four that I brought to you, that Jesus Christ is great in compassion. And you see this at the end of the second chapter, and then in the fourth chapter. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And there's that great double negative there. We have not a high priest who cannot be tempted by the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus Christ, in every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part. He sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer sends relief. And we glory in the greatness of Christ, that today the dust of the earth is at the right hand of God in glory, that the one who ever lives and prays for us, and the one who comes alongside us on a Sunday like this and sits and nudges us and say, you know, I'm speaking to you now. That's why I brought you here to tell you the great things that you like. And many are legitimate, your interest in sport and music and reading. That's fine. But there is one so much greater. And he should have the prominent place in your mind and in your affections, and the many judgments that you make every day about what you blurt out, or what you do, or even what you think, or even what you don't do, the sins of omission that trouble so many of us. Jesus Christ, great in his compassion, ever living to whisper our worthless names in the ears of his Father in heaven, send the Spirit into the lives of these young women, Lord, and give them assurance and confidence that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And the Father then always answers what the Son prays and sends the Spirit forth. How wonderful that we have not just a great Savior, but so great a Savior as he is, great in his power and glory, great in his tender compassion and sympathy, that on the cross he could love his suffering neighbor as his own suffering self. He could pray for those that drove with the sledgehammer, the nails through his hands and feet, and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And, you know, some of you have not come to Christ because the devil is saying, you're too old. You've gone too far into sin. What you've done now, how you hurt that woman, the shame that you brought on yourself, there's no hope of mercy for you. But here is one at heaven, and he's commanded that you should come here today to this service and to hear this message, for you to know of the grandeur and richness of his forgiving power where sin does abound in us all. Oh, the grace and the pity and the mercy of God is far more abundant. And so you see what the question is there in our text. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we neglect so great a Savior, will you find such a Savior in Allah? Will you find such a Savior in Buddha? Will you find such a Savior amongst the Hindu gods? Where will you find anyone like our Savior who preaches the Sermon on the Mount and the discourse in John's Gospel, chapters 13 to 16? What profound truths that still plow the minds of men and fill them with wonder as they read. Which other Savior speaks and the winds and waves obey him? Which other Savior can deliver men who are under the control of Satan and can clear them? What other Savior gives his life, takes our guilt and our sin in his own body? Oh, don't neglect. Do you know that's word of warning is why God graciously brought you here. Aren't you glad of words of warning, signs of warning, red lights, stop sign, danger ahead? And don't you prick up your ears and open your eyes wide and hear words of warning? Well, here is a word that comes from the throne of God, from the living Savior who's with you now, with me. And he's saying to you now, don't neglect this. Don't neglect your health. Don't neglect your love for mum and dad and doing things that please them. Don't neglect your studies. Don't neglect warnings of what you can do to your health if you smoke and take drugs and become locked into alcohol. Oh, the warnings are very real in all these things. But my friends, there are spiritual warnings too. And here is a Savior who at this time in your life, wonderfully, patiently, and kindly with you for so many years of you putting it off and putting it off, sitting in so ungainly a way on the fence. He's saying, stop the neglect. No neglect now. And you come. You come. You look to Jesus Christ. Coming to Jesus Christ is when the Holy Spirit takes the words that you've been listening to and he speaks to your conscience, to your mind, to your conscience, to your affections, and to your will, which is the citadel of the soul. And he tells you, now is the promised time. Now is the day of salvation. On the day of Pentecost, the people heard this gospel preached by Peter, and they said, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, that is, turn from this unbelief that's trapped you for so long. Have an end to it. And be baptized," he says. "Be baptized." Baptism is a demonstration of our own defilement and of the provision that God has made in a fountain open for sin and uncleanness, of a laundry, Mount Golgotha laundry, where our defiled garments are made spotless, where our souls are taken and washed and forgiven, and we can run into the presence of a loving Father who smiles and smiles at us and bids us welcome and pays attention to what we say. It's all pointed to in the great ordinance of the baptism of those who confess that Jesus Christ is so great a Savior. And that's the basis then of coming into the body of Christ by the Spirit, then we are baptized into a body. And we ask a person, who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God and my Savior. Welcome, brother. And we give the right hand of fellowship. And we are there on that same level, blessed with all the privileges of being a child of God, a Father who protects us, a Father who makes provision for all our needs, a Father whose pedagogy instructs us how we should live, what sort of boys and girls we should be, how we should be children to our parents, how a husband is to regard his wife and a wife a husband, how we are to be respectful to those in authority, how we are in the church. If we are strong, we bear the burdens of the weak, and we do it joyfully from our hearts as an expression of the salvation that Jesus Christ has obtained for us by becoming the Lamb of God and taking away our sin. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Great in comparison to prophets, great in comparison to angels, great in comparison to the universe. great when set alongside God, but great in his mercy, in his compassion, that you've been brought here today and heard again of the loveliness and the glory of Christ. Don't neglect this privilege now. You open your life to him. You start to talk to him today and never stop. Go on talking to him until you have an inward response, an inward witness of the Holy Spirit, that even you have become a child of the living God. Let us pray. Lord, we ask your blessing now on our vision, that the confusion and the vagueness and the veil that clouds it should be removed, and we should see how great Jesus Christ is, and we should yield ourselves to him. We should cry mightily to him and give him no rest until we know he's answered us and we have an inward testimony that Jesus Christ is our God and Savior. Oh, Lord, our God, be merciful to us. You speak to us through the word preached. You speak to us through the ordinance watched. And we pray, never stop speaking to us and help us to confess our sins to you and to plead for your mercy, that it should be ours today and all the days of our lives. Like a very unreligious man who bowed his head and beat his breast one day in a service of worship and cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, grant that there shall not be one here who does not decide this day to do this now in a day of grace. Hear us because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Shall sing next, as has already been indicated by our brother, Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make. Within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill. For thou art with me and thy rod, and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. And I've taken New Testament reference, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Psalm 23. Shall we stand?
Lord, shepherd,
Bye.
Josiah, may I call on you in due course to film with this iPad the baptism? If there's somebody more confident, that's fine. I just thought you might not. I'm sorry I didn't ask you beforehand, but otherwise this is game. So just, would that be all right? Thank you very much. I'll twist the camera around so you can just use it as a camera. I'm grateful. I'm going to read, if you'd like to turn to page 6 from the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith about baptism. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament, ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized a sign of his fellowship with him in his death and resurrection, of his being engrafted into him, of remission of sins, and of giving up into God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. Those who do actually profess repentance towards God, faith in and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, are the only proper subjects of this ordinance. The outward element to be used in this ordinance is water, wherein the party is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Immersion or dipping of the person in water is necessary to the due administration of this ordinance. I'm just going to read very briefly from Romans chapter 6, which was really alluded to, referred to by our brother when he described the act of baptism, what it represents. So this is reading from Romans chapter 6 and from verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So as our sisters go under the waters of baptism, it represents our identity with Christ in his death and burial. And as our sisters come out, it represents them coming out and walking in newness of life given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I call our candidates forward, I'm going to read their testimonies. First, Phoebe. I cannot remember a time when I did not know about God. When I reflect on my early years, I don't even remember the name I first heard the Bible, the time I first heard the Bible stories. I'd always known them. Due to growing up in a Christian family, I knew how to present myself and how to answer spiritual questions. But this was all head knowledge. It was not in my heart. It all just seemed a facade to my life, and I struggled as I wasn't being genuine. My sister Jemima was saved when I was 10. I remember that night very well. I suddenly felt a resentment to God as to why she was saved and I wasn't. I couldn't understand why God had forgiven her, but not me. I remember feeling very distressed that night, but not so much from a genuine need of salvation, but rather of jealousy. What had she done differently? I asked myself. She must be much better than me, I often thought. From then on, I fell down the slippery slope of comparison. For the next 7 years, I felt that God didn't love me, because I had not been saved when I asked. I pushed him away. I began to think that my parents would not love me because I was not saved. Because of all these thoughts, I tried to do as many jobs as I could in the house. By helping out so much, I thought that my parents would love me more and that I could make up for my lack of belief. I thought this was also a way in which I could begin to earn God's love, not realizing that there was nothing I could do to earn his love. His love is a gift. As I turned 16, I began to look for love in other places. I surrounded myself with lots of friends. That was my distraction. I had one relationship that didn't last long, but I ended up feeling very heartbroken and lost afterwards. This was in 2019, a time when I remember I decided to try and seek God again. Nothing else seemed to satisfy, and only God's deep love could fill that hole in me that was searching for more. I began reading the Bible more here and there, but I found it very difficult to prioritize God in my life. I had rejected him for so long, and my heart had grown cold. A couple of years went past, and in 2021 is when I began to take my personal relationship with God seriously. I knew there was a heaven and hell, and it suddenly hit me that when I die, I will be standing there alone being judged. I had never thought of the severity of this. My mind always assumed that because I went to church weekly and because my father read the Bible to us, it would earn me some extra points. I quickly realized the immense amount of sin I was carrying and the horrible thought that I had no personal relationship with the Creator. It struck me that I was one of the greatest sinners for listening to the gospel week after week for years, but still remaining in unbelief. Over the next 2 years, I prayed and asked for forgiveness, knowing that I could do nothing for my own salvation. I cannot pinpoint a specific date or time when I can say I was saved. It was more a gradual process of knowing that God had forgiven my sins and had saved me. Although I had heard the gospel many times, it only started to come to life now. During this time, Psalm 13 and the beginning of Psalm 102 became very prominent to me. These passages talk about God not hiding his face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. I felt like I was in the days of severe trouble because of all my years of sin and unbelief. I would go back to these chapters again and again when I felt distressed. As time went on, Psalm 118, verse 5, which we sang at the beginning, now became true of my own life, which says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. He has changed my life and brought me from death to life. It felt like Jesus had stooped down and outstretched his hand to lift me up and give me new life. When I started university, I soon experienced a test of my faith. I knew that I wouldn't have many friends as I didn't go to drinking parties and nightclubs, but that's when I knew how precious the company of Jesus is. I became very lonely. The only thing keeping me going was the quiet time spent reading the Bible on my commute to university. I would struggle to hold back tears that the majority of people on the train were living as slaves to sin. But at the same time, it was a great reminder of everything Jesus had done for me, how he has rescued me by dying on the cross for my sins. He is a friend like no other and will never leave you. I knew that he was the one I wanted to follow for the rest of my life, no matter how hard or lonely life can become in this world. I thank God for all he has done in my life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Next, Jemima. I grew up in a Christian household with daily Bible readings, memorizing scripture and attending church regularly. These were practices I was used to. And while I did believe that I was learning to be true, I didn't think too deeply about it. I had an attitude that I must be okay seeing that my parents are Christians. I did not have a personal relationship with God. When I was 9, I remember there had been a day when I had been behaving especially badly. I don't remember what I had done, but I know my mum was very upset with me. I remember feeling guilty for what I had done and decided I must go and say sorry and ask her to forgive me. So I went to her, and while I talked it through, led on to the point that while she could forgive me, I really needed to ask Jesus to forgive me for all that I had done wrong. I felt my sin deepen. It came in a new light to me, that indeed his death on the cross had paid the price for sin. And like it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That night was the first I felt I truly acknowledged my sin and prayed from my heart for that forgiveness. After that evening, I was determined to live a changed life, and I would start out each day in my best attempt to not do anything wrong. I would be discouraged to keep on seeing my continuing failings despite my best efforts. But it led me to see only more my own sinfulness and the continual need and reliance on the Savior. Hearing a sermon on Psalm 103, verse 12, which says, as far as the east is from the west, so far doth he remove our transgressions from us, was a great comfort to me, knowing that I was weak and could do nothing of myself, but Christ had taken all the punishment and had made me righteous in his sight. I felt both a sense of peace and joy in Christ, while also sadness that so few people in my everyday life seemed to show an interest in the gospel. I had a great desire for others to know this forgiveness too. It would get me down. However, I found joy in collecting Bible verses and tracts and posting them around the block in the hopes that someone would read the text and it be blessed to them. A few years later, I was ill in hospital and waiting for a diagnosis. There was the possibility of it being something potentially life-threatening. While I waited to hear, it brought me to think more about the question, am I ready to die? I was young, but was I ready? Often I had heard it preached on about not knowing how long we had. We know not the day or hour. But it came round this time with more seriousness. Heaven and hell were true realities, and I knew that for the believer there is the hope of heaven beyond death. I remember reading Psalm 46 at the time, and I felt I could say I was ready for whatever would come my way, because the Lord was my refuge and strength. Thankfully, my medical condition turned out not to be serious, but during times of difficulty, I would take comfort in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, because he careth for you. During college, my studies started taking up a big part of my life and time, with God being pushed aside. Having other Christians in my class was a blessing to me, especially at the time, as it would have challenged me and how I used my time and what things were of greatest value to me. Looking at everything in the light of eternity made me see all the more the need of setting my affection on things above. Now at university, there are different pressures around me and questions get asked. But these have led me to be open with others about what I believe. Despite my own weakness and failings, I'm helped to trust in the Lord and not to lean on my own understanding. Having a sense of fullness in Christ leads me to be ever thankful for God's great mercy to me, a sinner. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Going then to ask for, first of all, Phoebe to step forward. Can I ask, please, Josiah, if you could come forward? And so just verse C. So just use that, and I'll leave that to your discretion.
before you come in, we'll ask you these questions. Do you confess, Phoebe, that you are a sinner? And do you trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior? Do you renounce the devil and all his works, the vain pomp and glory of the world, with all its covetous desires and the carnal desires of the flesh, so that you will not follow nor be led by them? The answer is, I renounce them all. Do you intend, by the grace of God, to obey and follow the Lord Jesus all the days of your life? Could you please come into the water? On the profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and in obedience to his command, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is your out. And then if you turn over, please, to Psalm 40. What Phoebe has gathered them. To be sad and say two verses two. Jemima, do you confess you are a sinner, and do you trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior? The answer to this question is, I renounce. Do you renounce the devil and all its works, the vain pomp and glory of the world, with all its covetous desires, and the carnal desires of the flesh, so that you will not follow nor be led by them?
I renounce
them. Do you intend, by the grace of God, to obey and follow the Lord Jesus all the days of your life?
I do.
Would you like to come in? Jemima, on the profession of your faith, on the profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and in obedience to his command, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Stand and sing verses 4 and 5 of the Psalm. which you are seeing Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19. Is this Ramana there?
Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the way that is spoken to us freely about our Jesus Christ's greatness in comparison to the angels, to the writing prophets. One of them wrote and announced the coming of the Savior to save us from our sin. And also in comparison to creation, because in the beginning was the Word was God, and our God was with us. It's like a that was made, that He didn't make, He created everything for our yes, to this world, to glorify you, to proclaim the greatness of God. Thank you also that He's great in compassion, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for our sin. And thank you for all the gifts, Lord, that you've given. I pray that they will be used in reaching out to the unsaved ones throughout the world. And help us who are here, help us to use the gifts that you have given to us, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, to understand the yearnings of the hearts of men and women, and point them that our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can satisfy those longings. And we praise you for the way that you have spoken. And those who have been baptized, we pray that you continue to guide them and bless their lives as instruments of your blessings to those who live to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. We remain standing and we will close with Psalm 2, verses 17 to 19. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun shall. Then shall we bless in him and bless, all nations shall be called. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone done wondrous works in glory to himself. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen, so let it be. And we are reminded in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. For very blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
Oh, yes. Thank you.